we'll push buttons and do technical things. But if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And no, I'm not going to preach on verse 8. But I might mention it. But I want to begin reading in verse 11. Just want to read verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And I'm just going to stop there. In Ephesians 2, Paul does some marvelous things, preaches some marvelous words. Now, remember, you know, we learned in chapter 1, this letter is addressed to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And all through chapter 1, he tells us of that great work he's done. Walter, you mentioned it the other day. Father, Son, Spirit. It's all there. And it's glorious. And it's wonderful. Then in chapter 2, Paul starts off, well, this is our division. But this is how we do have it divided. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he starts off, and you who were dead. After all that glorious stuff that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have done to you, for you, and in you. Paul says, well, remember, you were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were dead. And then he goes on in verse 5, and when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he makes that wonderful statement in 8 through 10. And now he comes back into verse 11. And he starts over again. And he says, wherefore, because of all this beforehand that he said, you were dead, now you've been quickened, but he does say, wherefore, because of that, remember. Remember. That being in times past, ye being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. Wherefore, remember. Now what I want to talk to you today about is five things being without Christ. Or without Christ, five things. And then I'm going to go into in Christ, five things. But wherefore, Paul wrote this, because ye were dead in sins, and because you have been quickened. Both of those things. Paul gives these instructions only to those who were dead and are now alive. Those that are still dead got nothing to remember. This is written to the saints. This is written to believers. This is who this instruction is for. It doesn't do the dead any good to remember, because all they can remember is the way they are right now. But we have this. Believers are the only ones. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Believers are the only ones who know the difference between death and life. And that's only because they have been given life. I'm not talking about election. We're talking about, we're going to be talking about being without Christ and being in Christ. Election has a very lot to do with that. But that's not salvation. This is talking about the conversion to believers of these Gentiles. Paul wanted to know. We know now exactly who Paul is writing to here. He was writing to Gentiles, which is what we are. But then he says, wherefore, remember, ponder, think about what has gone before. As I said, this is only to the converted, and this is specifically addressed to the Gentiles. Now, we don't, in this day and age, you don't see a big deal made of the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. We've kind of wandered away from that. Because he'll go on in this chapter, as far as believers are concerned, Jew and Gentile, he's made of the twain, one new flesh, one new man. Jewish believers are members of the church just as we are.
Yes.
That's the way it is. That's what Paul teaches here. That middle wall of partition is gone. Christ did that.
Amen.
And he did it on purpose. And he did it according to his plan. There is no difference in the church. But you were Gentiles after the flesh. You were called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision, made with hands. That's a very key point. Made with hands. There's a reason we were called the uncircumcision. And Paul called them that. Because they were uncircumcised. This was the sign given to Abraham in the Old Testament. And at that time, when Paul was alive, being called uncircumcision by that which was the circumcision, called the circumcision, made with flesh, that was not a compliment. At best, it was descriptive. At worst, and probably as usual, it was an insult. You aren't part of us. You are without. They were making that division, and it is a division that God made in the Old Testament. It was real. It was actually done, and it was given only to the children of Abraham. And it was to be done. But then Paul goes on, a little later on, in another book, to tell you that circumcision is of the heart and of the spirit. And that's the part that really matters. That's what circumcision in the Old Testament was a picture of. There is a separation. And it is, in this case, with circumcision, it was made in the flesh. But now it is made in the heart, in the spirit, by the Spirit of God, in every one of his children, when he brings them in. And it was the Jews that called them this. The circumcision. But it was the circumcision made by flesh. Physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Abraham's got a lot of descendants that ain't through Isaac. That's not who he was talking about. He was talking about the circumcision. They were those that were descendants by the flesh, even if they were not by the Spirit. But here, Paul is going to tell us here, this next statement, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. And what's he telling us to do? Remember. Remember, without Christ, this is what we are to remember. That time. Remember that time. Walter, remember the pit from which ye are digged. Remember that ye were Gentiles, unbelieving and unrepentant. And if you can't tell the difference, you might want to check your calling and election. Because there is a difference. That time is what we are to remember. And then Paul tells us and gives us this description, these five things of what it means to be without Christ. I'll just list them here. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's number one. Strangers from the covenants of promise, that's number two. Having no hope, that's number three. Without God, that's number four. And in the world, that's number five. This is Paul's description of what it means to be without Christ. And this is Paul's description of what each and every single one of us were. And we are told to remember this. We were without Christ at that time. Now, also, this is very specifically personal and individual. He says, ye were without Christ. I can't remember for you. And you can't remember for me. This is personal. This is what we are to individually remember. And my experience was not your experience. And your experience is not my experience. And Walter's experience wasn't Paul's experience. He works individually in each and every one of his children. But we are to individually remember. This is an intensely personal thing. We were all in the same boat. Every single saint and every single one who's faithful in Christ Jesus, we were all there, dead in trespasses and in sins. But Paul says, I want you to remember. I can remember interactions with other people. I can remember some things Walter and I talked about 32 years ago. Not much of it. But some of the highlights. And he remembers things that I have forgotten. But I can't remember his experience. And he can't remember mine. It is an individual salvation, an individual deliverance to each and every child of God. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name. And his pit is not my pit. My pit is not your pit. It never has been. But we were all in a pit. And we were all, have been, and are digged out of that pit. And we are to remember that. There is absolutely, positively, no worse way to be than to be without Christ. And believers know that. And we are to remember that. There is nothing without Christ except death. Paul wouldn't have written this if not led to it by the Holy Spirit, because this is an important thing. And this is a past tense thing. He is writing to, well, as I said, the converted elect, those who have been brought into Christ. There was a time when you weren't in Christ. Now, this is very important. I mean, we preach election here. We believe election strongly. But election does not put you in Christ. He does. He does. You are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's absolutely certain that this is going to happen, but it has to happen. He has to bring you in so you can remember the pit from which ye are digged. Because you have been digged out of that pit. You get to remember, and you are to remember the dunghill from which you've been lifted. It's in the past, but it's real. Just as real as everything else in these scriptures. He says, after this, being without Christ, he says, you, he's making this personal all the way through, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were Gentiles. But you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the way he put it here. Now, it's kind of funny because the word aliens here is actually, the word stranger is actually better classified as the word aliens. This word aliens translates as, I like this, non-participant. You are a non-participant of the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't have any participation in the things of God. Now the commonwealth, it's actually, that is a political word. It's talking about citizenship. And then you have the word Israel, and that means prince with God. So you're a non-participant of the citizenship of a prince with God. That's what this means. You were as far from it as you could be. Whether you knew about it or not, you did not participate in it. Because ignorance is around us. I will plead ignorance when God converted me. I was as ignorant as the truth of God as you can be. I was just hearing Scripture and the Bible for the first time, even after 23 years of life. And I'd been around the Catholic Church, and they do quote some scriptures. They read stuff every week, but I didn't listen. And I didn't do any reading on my own. Not until he did something for me. Not that it did me any good, even if I had. I was not a participant of the citizen, the country, the nation of Israel. I didn't have anything to do at all with the prince, with God. And I was happy. I was happy that way. You know, they say ignorance is bliss, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Because what you don't know, you don't think about. And I didn't think anything of Christ. I mean, I saw some of the movies. I saw, you know, I could not watch the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. I don't like Charlton Heston. I never have. It's just a personal thing. But I didn't care about that kind of stuff. I was as non-participant as you can get. And that's what this is talking about. This is where I was. And the commonwealth being a political word denoting citizenship, I didn't belong to that group that was with the prince with God. I didn't belong with that group at all. Israel had a definite relationship to God. He was a prince. Now, how did he get to be a prince? Well, God made him one. God took a fellow named Jacob and gave him that name. He wasn't born Israel. He was born Jacob, the usurper. But then he was born from above. And God changed his name to call him Israel. Israel was a child of the king, a child of God, but he did not make himself a prince with God. God did. Isaiah 41 verse 14, I'll just read it, put it this way. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Now we all know, we've talked about it before, that what that word worm means. It means maggot, red maggot. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Jacob had a Redeemer. The worm had a Redeemer. He had a relationship with God. I had no relationship with God. He didn't either until God made one. And we are to remember this. This is part of what it means to be without Christ. We are non-participants of the things of God. Then it says, strangers to the covenants of promise. Here that Greek word is xeno, which is where we get our word xenophobe, which means someone who is terrified of aliens. Now that can mean space aliens, or it means foreigners from another country. That's all it means. But this is the word, aliens. Total and complete foreigners to the covenants of promise. Totally outside the covenants of promise as they had been revealed in this Old Testament. Now, I do want to call your attention here to two things in particular. Covenants is plural. I looked. But promise is singular. He does say we were strangers, we were aliens, we were foreigners to the covenants of promise. There have been covenants, plural. Just off, start off with the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law and the the law and the sacrifices. The Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And then there's David who says, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And then we come to the new covenant. And that he said that it was a new covenant, he made the first old. But notice, there have been covenants, plural, but there is only one promise. Those covenants all pointed to the same promise. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. That's the promise of the Messiah. The circumcision pointing to the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the spirit, the law and the sacrifices which were to be our schoolmaster and are our schoolmaster, is our schoolmaster, the law, to bring us to God. There were purposes for these covenants, but then the new covenant came with our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it said in the Old Testament, he was going to come. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And the Old Testament tells us a lot of things that Christ was going to do. Isaiah 53 goes through the death of Christ in graphic detail. And the spiritual ramifications of it, where God has made him an offering for sin. Where God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where he bore the sins of many in that he died. All that pointed toward this new covenant, and that promise, the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to live and die. And his blood was going to be shed. We were absolute aliens to the truth of Jesus Christ and his work. And the promise of his coming and his resurrection and his acceptance toward God, his acceptance by God, his sacrifice acceptance for his people. We were totally aliens from that. And that's what it means to be without Christ. You don't know anything about it. You have no part in it at that time. You don't know anything. There's one promise, there's one gospel, there's one message, there's one record, one way, one truth, one vine, one olive tree, and there's one promise again. And that promise is to know God in Christ Jesus and to be found in him. Then he says you had no hope. This world is looking for a hope. But they're not looking at Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. They want to ban him from school. They want to ban him from church. They don't want it. They don't want him. They don't want the hope that lies within us. Now, this hope that we have now, which Christ is our hope, we didn't have. There was none, no hope, not even a little, Walter, not even a little spark to fan into a flame. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, and we had no hope. And he says, you were without God. Well, to be without Christ is to be without God. That's what it means. That's what it means. If you know Christ, you know the Father. If you know Christ, you know the Spirit. And if you're without Christ, you don't know Father, Son, or Spirit. You do have no hope. And you are without God. And the last thing, you are in the world. He stated that at the beginning of the chapter, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, following the prince and the power of the air, you were in the world. And if you were like me, you were happy to be there. I was making the best of a bad situation, David. That's all I knew was the world. That's all I had was the world. And we are told to remember all of this. Remember the pit from which ye are digged. You might have had religion, but you didn't have true religion in the world. But the beauty of this statement, all of that, that one verse, verse 12, is because of verse 13. But now. But now. In Christ Jesus. What's the opposite of being without Christ? It's to be in Christ. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be made nigh. Now, made, you don't come nigh, even though you come to it. You are made nigh. It's not something you do. This is a word of creation. This is a word of power from the outside. You become nigh because of what He has done. He has placed you in Himself. You are in Christ, not without Christ anymore. So the five things that means to be in Christ. You are a participant, a citizen of Israel. That's what Paul says. Again, this is all individual. But you become a participant. You fellowship in the covenants of promise. You have hope in Christ. You have Christ, who is our hope. You are no longer godless without God. And you are not of the world. You're in it still, but you're not of it. And there's a world of difference there. There's a world of difference. Those are the five things. But now, we participate in the citizenship of the Prince with God of Israel. The only reason you are out of the pit and stay out of the pit is that now you're in Christ. Now I know there's a lot of people who say that the church is now Israel. And I disagree. Why? Because it ain't so. I mean, that's just all there is to it. Read Romans. Just go ahead and read it. There's Romans chapter 11. You'll find out. It ain't so. We, as Gentiles, are a wild olive tree. And we have been grafted into their tree. But now there are others who want to say that, oh no, we're totally separate from it. No, we're in that tree. You understand? The illustration given, there's one tree. There's only one tree. And now we are a participant in that tree. We have been grafted in. We get what from the root and the fatness of that tree. What do we get? That's where we get our nourishment. Amen. As a wild olive branch, a wild olive tree grafted in. That's where we get it from. They haven't been kicked out. We've been grafted in. And they can be grafted back in, just like Paul continues on to say in there. That doesn't make us Israel. Paul tells us what we are in this book. We are the church. Both Jew and Gentile now, believers, make up Christ's body. And members in particular. Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition. But we are participants now. We do partake of the root and the fatness. We do gain our nourishment from that one tree that we've been grafted into. And now we fellowship in the covenants of promise. Mason, I know more about covenants than I ever knew in my life. But you fellowship in it. You rejoice in what God did in the past. You rejoiced in what God showed those Old Testament saints. They were a lot smarter than most churches ever give them credit for. David was looking for his king. Abraham was looking for a place. Noah was looking for redemption, for salvation. They knew a lot more. And you read Isaiah, my gosh, you just might as well go home. Because Isaiah preaches more in that book than most churches will ever hear in the lifetime of that church, no matter how short it is down the road. They knew the truth of God in Jesus Christ. They knew the Messiah was coming. Not all of them, but the ones who were chosen from before the foundation of the world. God revealed it to them. And He's kept this record and He's given it to us. I like the Old Testament. I like reading about my Lord in the Old Testament and seeing those pictures in the Ark, God's Ark. In the Ark of the Testament, in the Tabernacle, and in Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 on. I mean, everything in it is just resounding with what my Lord was going to do when He got here. And then I have the Gospels and it tells me what He did while He was here. We fellowship in those covenants, but we fellowship in this new covenant that He's given us. This new testament made with His blood. And you love the one single promise. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer strangers. We have been made of the household of God. We're family. We're part of God's family. If you're in Christ, that's what it means. You're in God's family. Amen. And God takes family even more serious than West Virginians do. Or anybody else for that matter. You know, they have clans and feuds and all that in our history. And hill people are a strange bunch. I will grant you that. And I like living here. But nobody takes family any more serious than God. Amen. He chose them in His Son before the foundation of the world. And He is bringing them into His Son. Through the Holy Spirit, will bring you in into Christ, literally. And you will no longer be a stranger to the covenants of the promise. And you are no longer godless, without God. You know now, Father, Son, and Spirit. All the triune God, the three who are one, are revealed in this book and revealed to you. You are not of this world. You're still in it, but you're not of it. remember, you were afar off, but now you have been made nigh. You've been made nigh. And what is nigh? It means near. You're so near, you're in the family. You're so near, you're part of his body. That's pretty near. If he's your head, you're a part of his body. That's about as nigh as it can get, Mason. You've been made nigh. And it says it by the blood of Christ. The death of Christ, the shedding of his precious blood, was absolutely necessary. Because it is the blood that speaketh of better things. So what do we got here? Remember where you were, and know where you are. Amen. Know where you are now. Now we are made nigh. Now we are in Christ. Now we have hope. As Paul said later, if we have hope in this world only, we are most miserable. Even when you don't know you're most miserable. But we don't have a hope only in this world. We have a hope in the world to come. Why? Because we have been made nigh. We are in Christ. He has brought us up off the dunghill to sit with princes and kings. And we are to remember this. Both things. Where you were and where you are. It's important to know where you came from. And to know what state you were in. But it is also of supreme importance to know what state you are in now. You are in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are in Christ. Never forget the pit from which you're digged. Never forget the dunghill you've been lifted from. Now, don't go back there. Remember. That's what he says. Don't live there. Remember. And above all, don't glory in it. But do remember. And never forget the maggot you still are. And never forget there's a Redeemer. For those who know they are maggots. Never forget the glorious, merciful, graceful salvation of God. That's how great this salvation is. This is where you were, and this is where you are. We are now in Him. And that is the most glorious, most wonderful, most beautiful place to be is in Christ. And we are made nigh unto Him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time, this place. Thank you for your grace. Your mercy, your love, your compassion, your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. Father, thank you for sending your Son to redeem His people. And thank you for revealing that redemption in us and through us and in your Word. And that we are indeed now in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.